I just had a drink of water to moisten my mouth. And, you know, what is it about men over 50 that they get a hole in the bottom of their lip, you know? I don't know what it is. We are in the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, a book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. And in your pew Bible, from which I'll be reading, it's found on page 829. I'm going to read the whole first chapter, which is just 14 verses, and we'll be studying, though, just verses 6 to 14, one column worth. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how hast thou loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to... Laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down till they are called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In case you've got some question about God's vindictiveness there, Edom, which is a cousin nation of Israel, when Israel had been taken into captivity some 800 years before, Edom had waited at the borders to catch the Israelites fleeing from the Babylonians. And they either took them and sold them into slavery, dividing families, selling the kids away to slavery, to Arab chieftains, to Egypt, and taking the rest and sending them back in and turning them back over to Babylon, either for execution or for slavery. So they were like people in occupied Europe who were turning in the Jews to the Nazis. That's how Edom responded to Israel and Judea in peril. And that's the reason for God's vengeance. Okay, next topic, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. And you say, how have we despised thy name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, well, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that no evil? Present that to your own governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not receive an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name is great among the Gentiles, the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say, that the Lord's table is polluted, and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say. And you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is second hand, what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rodney Dangerfield died just recently. Do you remember Rodney Dangerfield? The comedian who got no respect, who used stand-up comedy as a kind of reality therapy in order to deal with the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. And he made a lifetime living out of it, with perspiring brow and bulging eyes and twitching head and loosened tie. Rodney Dangerfield told story after story, confession of humiliation upon humiliation. And it went something like this. I tell you, I don't get no respect. Like last night, I asked my wife. I said, honey, will you love me when I'm old and fat? She said, yes, I do. I tell you, my wife, she won't even kiss me anymore. I said, baby, what do I have to give you in order to get a kiss from you? She said, anesthesia. Oh, I tell you, don't get no respect. The only time she calls me handsome is when she wants some money. She says, hey, you, handsome over. We went to a marriage counselor. Yeah, and a marriage counselor, he told her. He said to her, lady, your problem is that in the morning you wake up grumpy. She says, no, I don't. I let him sleep. I tell you, I just don't get no respect. Last week, I got run over by a car. And the police officer, he says to me, did you get the license plate number? I said, no. But I'd recognize my wife's laugh anywhere. That's it, folks. End of the line. Show's over. Now, there was a time when the Jewish nation actually treated God like he was Rodney Dangerfield. It was about 2,500 years ago. The year was about 450 B.C. The people were living for themselves, and so the Lord was the one that got short shrifted. Times were tough. It was after the Jewish war with Babylon. And 150 years later or so, the Jews were still rebuilding Jerusalem. Money was tight. The middle class was getting wiped out. You got the rich and you got the poor. Some folks were selling their children into temporary slavery in order to get by. There was high unemployment, high inflation, high divorce rates. Business ethics were kaput because you had to make a buck. The headlines told of new scandals every month. And in a place which wasn't shiny and tinsely, but much rubble lay about, life was boring, discouraging, disappointing. So how are you going to live in a place like that? Well, you find some solace in greed, immorality, materialism, and drugs. people felt justified in living for themselves, and God, well, he got the leftovers. The prophet Malachi was God's messenger to Israel in hard times. Now, get that name right. My wife's sister used to tell the kids that she was teaching in her Sunday school class that his name was Malachi, that he was the only Italian prophet in the Old Testament. Well, I'm sorry, he's not the Malachi. He wasn't Italian. His name is pronounced Malachi. And in Hebrew, it means my messenger. And he was God's messenger for hard times. And folks, that's all we know about him. It says there in verse 1 that he was delivering an oracle, the words of the Lord to Israel. That word oracle literally means a load, a weight. It means literally a burden. We've got this same idea in English. We say, I've got this load I want to get off my chest. And that's what Malachi was doing. He was getting these burdens of the immorality and unethical living of the Jews off his chest. The prophet Malachi had something to say to ingrate Israelites in hard times. So this morning we're going to study verses 6 to 14. And then when we're through, maybe we'll discover that this cryptic, pseudo-Italian prophet has something to say to us for our hard times. Let's look back in there in verse 6. I'll read from the NIV. I was reading from the RSV in your pew Bible. Here we go. Back verse 6 in the NIV. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who despise my name. Honor, respect, and worship when I come to church don't start with my circumstances. I don't come to church because I feel like it. I don't come to worship because the skies are blue and it's a wonderful day. I don't come to worship God because the Flyers win. Fat chance on that one. I don't come to worship because I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. Worship doesn't start with me. It starts with God, the God who is. And so the Lord says, if I'm a father, where's the honor due someone who was a father? If I'm a boss, where's the respect that I should receive? Now, primarily, directly, who's he speaking to? The priests. The clergy types. And they don't have a clue what Malachi's talking about. Back in verse 6. And the priests respond, but you ask, how have we despised your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is dreary, contemptible, routine. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? The priests were responsible for holding the people accountable for what kind of sacrifices they brought. Okay, times are tough. And so the people thought, oh, I can't afford to bring this. I can't take the effort to do that. And the priests were letting them off the hook. They were allowing blemished sacrifices because the people kept crying the blues. And so they brought into worship no standards, no cost, no enthusiasm. And so temple worship went downhill. Who'd want to go to temple worship? There's no cost. There's no standards. There's no enthusiasm. Who cares? Hey, bring some roadkill. That's fine. It got even to be the point where it was the punchline of its own bad joke. Husband and wife walking down the road near Jerusalem. They see some roadkill. They see a dying sheep by the side of the road. The sheep having been hit by a speeding camel. And the wife says,
"Quick, honey, hurry over there. Get a shovel and pick up that sheep before it dies."
And Harry says, "Why, Emma, are we going to take it to the vet?" And she says,
"No, to the temple."
Bada boom. Find some roadkill. Hey, that will do. Let's get that over to the temple and God will take that and we can keep the good ones for ourselves. Giving God roadkill so they could keep the best. And in verse 8, the Lord responds, "Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. All right. You know, I'll tell you one of the things that's amazing about our society is the stuff people throw away. Unbelievable. I found money in the trash. Yeah, that's true. I'm not going to tell you all my secrets about dumpster diving. But at any rate, imagine walking down the street and your neighbor has thrown out a Monopoly game. And you pick up some free Monopoly money. And on April 15th, you put that into your 1040 form to pay for your taxes. What do you think the IRS would do to that? Even if you staple it to your form. They don't like the staples either. Yeah. Another way to get in trouble. Suppose you are a lobbyist in Washington, D.C., and you're trying to politically influence a congressman. You're allowed to do that. And so, would you try to influence him by feeding him green bologna? No. Would you pay for him to take a congressional junket to Logan? No. Well, if a congressman wouldn't be pleased by meager vacation, if the IRS wouldn't be pleased by that fake money, if the governor won't be pleased by a false circumstances, why do you think God is pleased by you leaving a tip in the plate or hardly ever showing up? The Lord Almighty, the God of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven,
gets no respect.
Verse 9 and 10. "Now, implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you. And I will accept no offering from your hands." Now, in a couple of places, this passage suggests in Hebrew that for the priests worship, coming to church on Saturday, that's what they do, was meaningless. It was routine. It was going through the motions. And the more meaningless it became, the more the priests resented it, and the busier they got. Many, many years ago, I was in a session meeting, and we had a chunk of money, and we were deciding how we could invest it well in missions, doing something for other people. And one of our elders says, "Now, why is it we have to send so much money away? You know, in the sanctuary, our pews are hard. We could put pads on the pews. That's mission." keeping the doors open to the church, that's mission. Do you realize what he's saying here? Where the purpose of the church is forgotten, where the God of the Scriptures is overlooked and not respected, the church becomes an unholy end to itself. And so what is the Lord's response to a church without standards, a church without cost, and a church without enthusiasm? Is God interested in keeping the doors open? No. Shut the doors up. Stop the sacrifices. Stop the worship services. It's a waste of time. Worship without integrity and without cost and without enthusiasm ceases to be worship at all, and it's an insult to God. We think we're doing God a favor by keeping the building open so other people can learn about Jesus here. If it's not the real Jesus we're learning about and we're not doing it in love and in power, it's a waste of time. Shut the doors. To God, a thing despicable. Going through the motions in the face of the Lord of hosts is an insult to God. And if you didn't think that was radical enough, the Lord says something totally unexpected. Although the Jewish nation has been given the law and the prophets and the historical revelation of the Lord of hosts, God says there are heathen nations who have none of these blessings, heathen nations all over the world who are doing a better job worshiping than you are. God doesn't need the Jews in order to be God. In verse 11, the Lord says, "My name is great, whether you've got your act together or not." Look at verse 11. "My name will be great." Actually, there's no verb there. It can be is. "My name is great among the nations, from the rising up to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the Gentiles, the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, 'It's defiled,' and of its food, 'It's contemptible.' And you say, 'What a burden,' and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty." Now, worship was supposed to be a celebration, not because the people felt good or the weather was good, but because God is good. And this temple sacrifice was supposed to be a feast. But the priests and the people put so little of themselves into it that sacrifice in the temple was like a chess tournament for tortoises. Oh, like watching the trustees paint the walls and the watching the paint dry. And the feasts, which was supposed to be a genuine feast of celebration, it was like leftovers at the salad bar at the cafeteria. And they said, "What a burden." Verse 13. What a burden. You know what that is in Hebrew? Literally, in Hebrew, what a drag. And they sniffed contemptuously at it. Do we still sniff? When we're communicating to people, do we still sniff? We sure do. I've been blessed with a God-given talent. I have a wonderful sniffer. And I am a gifted sniffer. I have the sniff gift. Allow me to demonstrate for you what this is like. Oh, we're going to church. What a drag. They treated God like he was Little Mikey from the old Life cereal commercials. Remember that? That's a classic commercial. Oh, what are we going to do? Give it to Mikey. He'll eat anything. Give it to God. He'll eat anything. Just hurry it up.
so we can go golfing or fishing or to the ball game or fill in the blank. Back at verse 13. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? And then there are these guys who are really sincere, who get into James, oh God, if you get me out of this, I'll offer you a sacrifice of thanks. Oh Father, nothing will stop me. They get out of the jam. Foxhole religion. And they're saved. And they go, oh, yeah, that sacrifice. And do they fulfill their vow? No. Any sheep on crutches will do. Find one down at Temple University waiting to get a liver transplant. Ah, that'll do. Give it to God. No standards, no cost, no enthusiasm. In the last verse. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. When times get tough, it's the natural temptation in life to circle the wagons and to try to protect yourself. When money is tight, the natural temptation is to keep more for ourselves because our need is greater. When life is hard, the natural temptation is to provide for ourselves even if it takes short-changing the Lord to do that. Why? Because God will understand. And that's how we Christians rationalize a discipleship that eventually has no standards, no cost, and no enthusiasm. The fact of the matter is, what do you really need in tough times? More or less of God? And yet, it's then that we take Him more for granted. You want to get in trouble? Try doing that to your spouse. Try doing that to your wife. Suppose you're having a tough time at house making ends meet, and your wife says, honey, I know you're stressed, I know you're working hard, and so we need more money, I'll go out and work an extra job so that we can make ends meet. So your wife goes out and she works two jobs to help make ends meet for you financially. And so you, as the husband, start talking about it to your friend. And you say, yeah, I'm married. And we live in the same house, and I visit her twice a month to keep her happy. You all live long. And yet when God works extra for us in our extremities, do we think visiting Him twice a month is going to keep Him happy? We wouldn't treat our spouses like that. We wouldn't treat our bosses like that. We won't even treat our pets like that. But that's how we treat the Lord. Without enthusiasm, without cost, and without standards. I can't get excited in church. People will look at me. What will they think? God, you know church is supposed to be boring and I'm just following the rules. Any gift we give to the church is fine. God should appreciate whatever we give. Not everybody's giving. Why waste this day on the Lord? I can't show up to church. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too sunny. It's too cloudy. It's too nice. It's too rainy to go to worship. I can't give that to the Lord. Why, if I gave that much to God, I'd have to give up lunch. I'd have to give up my country club membership. I'd have to give up my new car. I'd have to give up my oboe lessons. I'd have to give up my obedience lessons for my goldfish. I'd have to give up my snow tires for my bicycle. I'd have to give it up. Figure it out. My goodness, we spend money on cheetah pets. And we don't give to God. The question at the bottom is, who do you think you're dealing with? Who do you really think God is? 15 years ago,
before Operation Desert Storm. You may remember, we don't remember much about it, but you might remember that for 6 months after Saddam Hussein invaded and possessed Kuwait, there were negotiations going on with the United Nations. You remember that? There were negotiations going on trying to get Saddam Hussein to withdraw. And with Saddam Hussein at the negotiating table was his brother. I forget his name. Saddam? Was that Saddam and Saddam? At any rate, after 6 months of negotiations, Saddam's brother turned over to him and said to him, "Don't give up to these guys. Don't give in to them. They're afraid to fight us. They won't do a thing." I'd say that was a miscalculation, wouldn't you? Are we miscalculating the love of God? Many years ago, I was talking to a girl in high school about this, and man, for her, this whole business of being a Christian was restricting and boring, a burden. Why do it? And I said to her, "Well, let's change. Forget everything you know. Let's suppose that you found a wizard's book that told you about power that people have overlooked for centuries. Great power of a great wizard. And by learning and living what was in this book, you could experience the wonders and miracles of that great wizard. Do you think you'd give it a try?" The Bible's that book. And the wonders and the wizard are alive. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's pray. Now, wherever you go nowhere by accident, but on appointment of the living God who guides your every step and intends for you to be a miracle and a witness to a world that has no standards and no understanding. Go with enthusiasm and excitement, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen.